Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. As we continue in a series of breakout sessions from the 2015 Disciple Makers Fall Conference, Clint Watkins invites students to explore the disciplined delight of encountering our Heavenly Father through prayer in his session titled, Beholding God in the Discipline of Prayer.
I want you guys to imagine if you had a three-year road trip with Jesus. Yeah, you had 24 access to God in the flesh. What type of questions would you ask him? You know, just like the disciples had full access to talk to Jesus, what would you ask him? You know, would you ask him a deep theological question? Like, how do I understand free will and your sovereignty? Or would you ask him a question about creation? Like, what were you thinking when you made the duckbill platypus? Or did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Think about it. Or maybe it would be a practical question, like, how do I faithfully and boldly share the gospel with my friends? The disciples, they asked a number of questions during their time with Jesus. Some of them were theological. Some of them were interpersonal questions. Some of them were practical or clarifying questions. But one thing they asked Jesus, I think, shines. In Luke chapter 11, they approach Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples, they were not cream of the crop. And they often get a bad rap. You know, they were foolish, they were weak, they were pretty ignorant at first. It took them a long time to get on board with what Jesus was talking about. But this question is an amazing request. Lord, teach us to pray. Disciples have been asking that for the last 2,000 years. Prayer, for some reason, is just incredibly difficult. Listen to what some leaders throughout church history have said about prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher and doctor, said this: everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Or Alexander White, an Anglican minister, said, there is nothing that we are so bad at all our days as prayer. Thomas Shepherd, a Puritan minister, said this: there are times in my life when I would rather die than pray. And John Bunyan, a Puritan preacher and author, said this: when I go to pray, I find that my heart is so reluctant to go to God. And when it is with God, so reluctant to stay with him, that many times I am forced in my prayers. Can you guys relate to that? How is your prayer life? I'm going to make two assumptions today. One, because you're here, you desire to have a deeper and more delightful prayer life. But two, you really struggle to have the drive and the desire and the discipline to have one. Now the significance of this, it goes much further beyond discipline. Prayer is one of the key barometers of our relationship with the Lord. How you are before the Lord when you're alone is what matters. So if we struggle in our prayer lives, it is not a discipline problem, it's a relational problem. Why is prayer so difficult? Will we ever enjoy a deep intimacy with the Lord? And I just want to let you know before we start, personally, experientially, I really don't have that much to offer you guys. I feel like I know and have read about men and women who have feasted at the table of the Lord, and I'm just a dog crawling around on the floor picking up crumbs. If you feel similarly, I'm in the same boat as you. I'm a struggler when it comes to praying. So with that in mind, let me ask for the Lord's help before we start. Our Father, would you be with us now? Give us energy, give us focus, and ultimately let our minds and our hearts focus on you, our glorious God. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. I just want to give you a brief overview of the outline. We're first going to look at the opportunity we have in prayer to behold our glorious God. And then we're going to move on to understand some of the obstacles that cause our shallow encounters. And we're going to look at the gospel in order to remember our secure adoption and how that helps us fight for a deeper intimacy. And then want to end our time by giving you some practical tools to pursue a deeper intimacy with the Lord, to prepare for the long journey. So first, the opportunity to behold our glorious God. I want to define what prayer is so we're just on the same page. You know, there's a lot of different definitions that you might even have or you have heard when it comes to prayer. You know, it's talking with God. It's the communication process with God. It's the practice of the presence of God. It's aligning our desires with His. But I want to give you a definition that's been helpful to me from Tim Keller's book on prayer. He defines it as this: it is a conversation and an encounter with God. A conversation and an encounter with God. So in prayer, there are two parts: conversation, encounter. And if it's a conversation, it's crucial that we understand the nature of this conversation. As Joel was pointing us to Psalm 19, we remember and we need to know that in our conversations with the Lord, it is He who initiates with us. So through the revelation of creation, through His scripture, he reveals Himself to us. He made us, He made Himself known to us, and He came to us. So prayer, every conversation, is a response to who He is and what He says. But prayer cannot simply remain as just a conversation. It moves into a personal encounter. So as you move beyond just sharing about yourself, but sharing yourself, and you move beyond knowing things about God, but knowing God, your conversation moves into an encounter with the God of the universe. Our God is a personal and relational God. And so as we see prayer as conversation and encounter, it kind of clarifies the goal of what prayer is. It's to know God. That the goal of prayer is to know God intimately. And this isn't just the goal of prayer, it's the goal of our entire lives. In the longest prayer we have recorded of Jesus, in John 17, He starts like this: Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. And this is what He says: and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you hear that? Eternal life is knowing God and His Son. Guys, I think we need a much bigger vision for prayer. That the opportunity and the privilege is to know God intimately. This glorious, complex God, we get to know Him through prayer. When I was in college, well, I still am obsessed with Wawa, but in college, I had a lot more opportunity to explore that obsession. And my roommates and I, we went to Wawa a lot, like multiple times a week. And over the course of our 4 years, because we went around the same time, generally the same employees were there. And so this guy, Thomas, made a lot of my sandwiches at Wawa. And because he was there a lot, we got to know Thomas. You know, we would joke around, we would share stories, we would talk with him. And it got to the point that when we took our last Wawa trip, we made sure that we got a picture with Thomas. And so I think it's still on my Facebook. One of the cover photos is me and my roommates with Thomas in the middle in his Wawa uniform and everything. It was great. And we were driving home, or driving back to campus that night, just reflecting on how funny it is that we developed this relationship with the Wawa sandwich maker. And my friend Javier asked the question, do any of us actually know anything about Thomas? And we all kind of scratched our heads and realized that we had nothing significant that we knew about Thomas. You see, our conversations with Thomas were just kind of a way to pass the time, something we thought we needed to do as we exchanged goods and services. And the result of that, we actually didn't know Thomas. The same is true in our prayer lives. We think it's just a necessary thing that Christians do to pass our days. And in reality, it ends up in us not knowing God. But guys, we get the privilege to know God deeply and intimately through prayer. And too often, when we think about our prayer lives and the struggles that we have, it's really, really easy to focus on our prayers and try to fix them. So we come up with, you know, different conversational methods and different acronyms that we can apply when we pray. Maybe we should focus on the God of our prayers, not the prayers to our God. So before we talk more about the prayers to our God, let's talk a little bit more about the God that we get to pray to. As we've been doing this weekend, I just want to continue doing this in our time together. Our God is a creative God. You know, we admire creative people, like musicians and artists, inventors, people like Steve Jobs, like guys who made this and thought of this and make this better. It's awesome. We love creative people, but our God thought up brains. He thought of us. He's the one who created the materials and the elements and the molecules that make this possible. He made the hands that swipe these screens. He made the eyes that process the information. Our God is a creative God. Not only that, he's a powerful God. In the same way that we admire creative people, we admire powerful people. Especially, you know, people who just command a presence? Like what he says goes. My high school football coach was like this. I remember when I was in high school on the football team at practice, I went to dive for a ball, and my pinky went into the turf, and I hyperextended it, and it's still a little wonky. I ran up to my coach and I said, "Hey coach, I think I broke my pinky." And he looks at me and he says, "Okay, do you need 10 fingers to catch a football?" I was like, "Apparently not." And I walked away believing that 9 fingers were better than 10. That's the type of power my high school football coach had. But when he walks into a room, he cannot say, "Let there be light." I mean, he could, but he'd have to flick on the light switch. Our God says, "Let there be light," and there is light. He breathed creation into existence, and he upholds all things with his might. Our God is a powerful God. He's also a just God. You know, we desire justice in our world. We long and we hurt over the injustices that we see. And we want people in power who can fix the wrongdoings, who can set the wrong things right, and can do something about the injustices. But we have a God who does not take evil, sin, and injustices lightly. He has set history in motion, pointing to a time where he's going to redeem all things. And he's going to set all the wrongs right through the justice and redemption of his son. We have a just God. Finally, our God is a selfless God. You know, every good story, whether it be a book or a show or a movie, has someone paying the price on behalf of someone else? Like, we love to watch Batman give his life for Gotham City, or Katniss volunteering as tribute. Like, you go, sister. But these stories steal from the story that God has written and is writing. That history culminates in the selflessness of God displayed through Jesus Christ on the cross. We have a selfless God. These aspects of who God is only scratch the surface. This weekend only scratches the surface of our glorious God. But we get the privilege to know him and be known by him through prayer. Prayer is a conversation and an encounter with the God of the universe. If he is so glorious, though, if he's so depth, if he's so deep, if he's so vast, then why do we struggle to pray? Why are our encounters with him so shallow? I want to look at four obstacles that you guys might be facing that are leading to shallow encounters with the Lord. These aren't all of the obstacles, there are tons more, but I thought that these four would be helpful to help us to start to understand our shallow encounters. So the first obstacle is this: you are distracted. You're distracted. Let's say you get up in the morning and you are motivated and you are ready to spend time with the Lord. You've got your Bible out, you've got your journal and your favorite pen, your favorite Christian Pandora radio station is playing lightly in the background, you've got candles lit, you've got a mug of coffee poured, you are ready to go. You sit down, and before you know it, you're running through your to-do list. You're thinking about the emails that are piling up in your inbox. You're looking at your phone and Snapchat is lighting up and you just want to check it. Or maybe you're just tired and you're falling asleep. Or your mind just starts wandering and wandering and wandering. Have you ever experienced that? Or maybe you do pray vigorously. Like, you are going at it. You're praying for your roommate. You're praying for your girlfriend. You're praying for your parents. You're praying for your girlfriend's parents. You're praying for your campus, for your world, for God's glory to be known in the nations. And you look up, and it's been a minute and a half. You're like, well, I guess that's it. Have you ever experienced that? Just a struggle to focus. It's a lot like the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Jesus goes to Martha's house, and Mary, her sister, is just sitting quietly at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach. While Martha is running around, it says that she's distracted with much serving. And Martha complains to Jesus that Mary, her sister, is just sitting there while she does all the chores. And graciously, Jesus responds. He says, Martha, you're troubled and you're anxious about many things, but one thing is necessary. The necessary thing is what Mary was doing, sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, he's not saying that Martha is doing bad things. He's saying that she's not doing the best thing. Now think about this. Martha lived 2,000 years ago. She didn't have Snapchat. She didn't have an iPhone. She didn't have Netflix. She didn't even have electricity. And Jesus was in the flesh in her home. And she was still distracted. How much more so will we be distracted? With technology and our busyness, and everything we have going on. We are a distracted people. But blaming technology in our to-do lists that won't actually get to the issue. We're not going to get off that easy. You see, underneath, the reason why we're distracted is because we believe those other things are more important. Our to-do list, our inbox, that test you have coming up, the Snapchats you're getting, we see all these things not only as urgent, but more important than spending time with the Lord. And so our distractedness during prayer isn't primarily a distraction of the mind, though that's part of it. It's a distraction of the heart. And as we see, this has shallow results. We want a deep intimacy with the Lord, but we only give him 5 distracted minutes here and there. Your prayer life, your relationship with God is shallow because you're distracted. But let's say you actually have a diligent, consistent time with the Lord. Like you have budgeted out a full half an hour to talk with God, but you're not having the experience that you think you should have. That's our second obstacle. The second obstacle is your expectations. Your expectations. As we've seen, prayer is all about our relationship with God. We're pursuing intimacy with him through conversation and encounter. But the problem is we often pursue an experience through prayer. We think if God is as glorious as the Bible says he is, then every encounter I have with him through prayer will be life-changing. And when that doesn't happen consistently, you know, our desires are dulled, and we don't really want to pray anymore. But the point of prayer is to know God, not to feel a certain way. It's the difference between a wedding and a marriage. Our wedding day was the best day of my life. It was amazing. You know, the music, friends, family, the food. I got to marry the woman I love. It was awesome. Imagine if I expected every day of my marriage to be like the wedding day. I would grow bitter. I would constantly be disappointed. I'd be frustrated, and I would grow numb towards my wife. But this is what we do when it comes to prayer. We expect every time to be this life-altering experience. Your relationship with God is shallow because you're expecting an experience. The third obstacle is this: you're superficial. You are superficial. In Matthew 6, Jesus discusses some spiritual disciplines. He talks about giving, praying, and fasting. And he highlights a group of people that he endearingly calls hypocrites. And his message is pretty clear: don't be like them. And as he talks about how they pray, he says that they pray in order to be heard by other people. And Jesus says, what other people hear ultimately doesn't matter. Prayer, it's not a performance. It's not a time to put up a front, to put on a mask, and to be someone you're not. But so often, this is exactly what we do when we pray. We make it into a performance, and we become superficial in how we talk and in what we say. Are you superficial in the way that you talk with the Lord? Like, have you noticed sometimes when you pray, whether you're alone or you're with other people, you start saying things in ways that you don't normally say? Like, you start using bigger vocabulary, and you might even change your tone of voice. Now don't get me wrong, God is a holy God. He deserves our awe and respect. But that doesn't mean that we be someone we're not when we pray. Or maybe you're being superficial about how you're feeling. You might be angry or confused or you're hurt or you're sad, or maybe you're even just feeling apathetic. And instead of talking to God about it, you avoid him and you cover it up. We make prayer into a performance by thinking that we can't be honest about our feelings or what we're going through. And finally, are you being superficial about your sin? When Adam and Eve sinned, they felt shame and guilt. And so they tried to cover themselves up and they tried to hide from the Lord. And we do the same thing. In our guilt and in our shame, we don't bring our sin before the Lord. We try to cover it up and we try to hide from God as if he didn't already know. When we do this, we're not addressing the real issues. And we are robbing ourselves of the deep forgiveness offered through Jesus Christ. Prayer is not a performance. I don't know about you guys, if you're excited or not about Halloween coming up. Anyone dressing up? No? Okay. I guess that's a dying holiday. Jeez. All right then. Well, prayer is often like Halloween. We put on a costume, we put on a mask, we pretend like we're someone we're not, we go knock on God's door, and we say something cute or something that we think is appropriate, and we hope to get something that we want and then move on with our day. Guys, prayer, it's not a performance. Your relationship with God might be shallow because you're not being real. You're being superficial. Finally, obstacle number four, you're self-sufficient. You're self-sufficient. Our culture preaches a message of strength, of having your act together, of working hard and making your own path. Follow your heart. And the idea of asking for help, the idea of being dependent, of being in need, is repulsive to us. But this is probably the obstacle that runs deepest in our prayer lives. We don't think we need God. A friend of mine has often said that you need to spend time with the Lord as if your life depended on it. And honestly, the way that I have responded is, yeah, but my life doesn't depend on the Lord. Like, I'm 25 years old and I'm alive and kicking. I'm doing pretty good. And 25 years, most of them have been prayerless. And it seems true, right? Like, you don't need God for food. You've got a meal plan. You don't need God for protection. 911 is a pretty easy number to dial. You don't need God for guidance. You have an academic advisor for that. You don't need God for belonging. You have friends. You don't need God for satisfaction. There are plenty of other things you can go to for that. And you don't need God for forgiveness because you're not really that sinful. Do you see what's going on here? This is a dangerous place to be spiritually. It's proud, it's arrogant, it's spiritual blindness. Our prayerlessness, our self-sufficiency exposes that though you may claim to be a Christian, you're functioning daily as an atheist. Psalm 14 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Your Facebook profile, your fellowship involvement, your church attendance might say that you believe in God, but the way that you live your life, your heart says daily, there is no God. It's likely that this is a huge obstacle in your life, and it has created a shallow relationship with your God. because you don't believe you need him. You're self-sufficient. Guys, I want to plead with you to understand some of these obstacles. Knowing all of them, it's tempting to want to jump quickly to fix them, to try and find solutions that will change these obstacles. Or it might be tempting to look at these and think, there is no way I'm going to overcome these. But the truth of the gospel frees us and gives us the power and the resources to overcome these obstacles. So let's look to remember our secured adoption. These obstacles, they're all rooted in our sinfulness, the very thing that alienates us from the Lord. And it's the reason why Jesus had to come and die in our place. See, we are distracted by many things, but Jesus, he was always focused. He always made time to spend with his Father, and sometimes he would pray all throughout the night. And we expect certain experiences. But Jesus, even in the wilderness and even in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he agonized over the pain he was about to endure, he still pressed in to the Father. We're superficial, but Jesus was always authentic to who he is. And as he pleaded with the Lord, he was honest about his feelings. He was honest about what he was thinking about his situation. And we are self-sufficient. And yet Jesus was wholly and entirely dependent on the Father for every need at every moment. To the point where as he approached the cross, he said, "Not my will, but your will." And even though Jesus, he had a perfect, deep intimacy with the Father, he's the one who went to the cross. And when he cried out to the Father as he died and he struggled for breath on the cross, he cried out to the Lord and God did not answer. Jesus' prayers were not heard. Jesus was denied intimacy and the true Son was orphaned on the cross. And all this was done to the glory and praise of God for our sake in order to be adopted into God's family. The work that Jesus has done allows us to pray. And guys, we're never going to be able to overcome these obstacles. More obstacles and more sin and deeper sin will always get in our way on this side of eternity. But we have a substitute, Jesus Christ, who paid the price to make it possible for us to approach God. Isn't that amazing? This is why we pray in Jesus' name. Like, it's not this cute little salutation that we throw in at the end of prayers. It is a reminder, it's a hope, it's a promise that we have an audience with the God of the universe because of what his Son did. Remember your secure adoption. And not only has Jesus made it possible, but he gives us his Spirit to help us as we pray. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. See, the Spirit prays on our behalf because we don't know how to pray. Remember your secure adoption. Through the Spirit, you have help. The other very significant thing that the Spirit does for us is reminds us of our adoption. It says just before that in Romans 8, Paul tells us that you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. As many of you guys probably already know, Abba means papa. It means daddy. And so the substitution of Jesus, along with the Spirit's help, reminds us of this radical new way that we can approach God. Not as a soldier reporting to a general. Not as a football player with a broken pinky reporting to his coach. Not as a slave reporting to a master, but as a child crying to their dad. This glorious and holy God invites us to approach him as his children. Think about what a child is like. Messy, ignorant, dependent. They get on your nerves a little bit. It's little children, and that's how he welcomes us. He embraces us and he listens to us. Guys, it's so easy to forget this when we pray. In 2008, when Barack Obama was inaugurated, he wrote an open letter to his two daughters, Malia and Sasha. And as he wrote to them and as he was appreciating them for all the joy that they brought in his life, he told them that what he wanted for them was the same thing he wanted for all the kids of America. He wanted them to have access to education. He wanted them to have every opportunity to pursue life and happiness. He wanted them to be pushed to their potential. Now, I believe that President Obama really wants that for every child. But there are only two kids in the world who have the commitment and personal investment of the President of the United States to see this happen. And there are only two kids in the world who can knock on the president's door and run to his bedside in the middle of the night and not call him president, not call him sir, but call him dad. This is the access that we get to the God of the universe. He's your dad. Remember your secure adoption. Through Jesus, with the help of the Spirit, you have access to him as your father. Now, remembering our secure adoption, it allows us to fight for a deeper intimacy. Like remembering that this is the type of access, doesn't it make you want to fight all the more to run into your dad's lap? And we can fight not in order to secure our adoption, but we can fight because our adoption has been secured. So let's talk about these obstacles again, but I want to give you some principles and ways to fight these obstacles in order to fight for a deeper intimacy. So the first one we talked about was our distractedness. So in order to fight your distractions, start with Scripture. In your prayers, fight your distractions by starting with Scripture. Yeah, as we said, when we sit down, our hearts and our minds, they wander. It's really, really hard to focus. But God has given us a beautiful resource to focus our time with him, the Bible. And the Bible doesn't just give us something to focus on, it gives us someone to focus on. Without Scripture, I don't know about you, but my prayers, they're distracted, they're self-centered, and they're often forgetful of God. But in Scripture, we get to discover who God is, what he's done, and what he says. We can encounter the God of the universe. So use Scripture to focus your prayers. Not only does it focus our hearts and our minds, but it also gives us examples of how we can pray. It is full of experiences of men and women who prayed to the Lord. So different men and women who walked with God. And you have the Psalms, which is a huge resource to help us to pray. Or you have Jesus' prayers during his ministry, or Paul's prayers in his letters. Scripture teaches us how to pray. So fight for a deeper intimacy by listening to God through his word. Start with Scripture. Imagine the difference this morning of you sitting down to pray and you didn't have Scripture. Maybe you tried it this morning and your mind, as we said before, just starts wandering. You don't even know what to pray for. You just start trying and it's an okay attempt. But imagine if you were to open up to Psalm 19, which is what Joel taught about this morning. And verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. You're like, oh my goodness, the creation is singing a song about God's majesty and his beauty. I wasn't even thinking about that. Like, I was just thinking about what I was going to eat for breakfast. And all of a sudden, your eyes and your mind and your heart is open to this new reality of who God is through the Scripture. It is so much better to start with Scripture. The next obstacle we talked about were your expectations. So fight your expectations and pursue a relationship. If God is a relational God, then we should assume that we would experience similar things that we experience in all of our relationships. We should expect times of anger, times of joy, times of sadness and excitement and confusion and clarity and boredom and laughter. You know, I said before that our wedding day was awesome. It was the best day of my life. But the depth at which I knew my wife Jillian that day was minuscule to what I know about her 2 years later. And I can only imagine how that's going to deepen in the next 50 years. And though the wedding day was exciting, the deeper intimacy that we have now, I wouldn't trade for the world. But the experiences that they've come through just make me laugh. Yeah, there's been exciting times, but there's been conflict and disappointment. We've experienced intimacy through washing dishes and just goofing around and annoying each other and getting on each other's nerves. Through boredom, through grocery shopping, through watching movies and going on dates. It's been a full spectrum of experiences. And guys, that's what intimacy is. It's a journey. It's a collection of experiences, not one single experience. And so the same will be true with the Lord. You will have times in prayer that will be exciting and moving and maybe even bring you to tears of joy. You will also have times that will be boring. You'll have dry experiences. You'll be confused. You'll be enlightened. You'll be happy. You'll be sad. You'll be angry. So as you fight for a deeper intimacy, pursue a relationship, not an experience. The third obstacle we talked about was being superficial. So fight being superficial, be yourself. Fight being superficial, be yourself. Yeah, as we saw, the hope of the gospel is that God knows everything about us, and because of Jesus, he accepts us as we are. And he wants to redeem and change our sins and our failures and our weaknesses. But he made you. And so those goofy, quirky little things that you're embarrassed about, or those insecurities that you have, like God knows them, and he accepts you as you are. And I don't know about you, but that just gives me so much freedom as I think about talking to God. Like, he invites you as his kid to be yourself. When Jesus speaks about approaching God through prayer, there is this overwhelming sense of acceptance and intimate knowledge. God wants you to be honest, raw, and authentic. And I think the best example we have of this is in the Psalms. We have this broad range of experiences, as we talked about, and there are angry emotions, there are sad emotions, lonely emotions, confused emotions, happy and joyful emotions. You don't get the sense that the psalmists were covering up how they feel. They were just themselves. So be yourself as you come to God. Don't come to him mechanically. So that means being honest about how you're feeling, what you're experiencing, what situations you're going through, what your questions are, what your frustrations are. Maybe you're distracted in your time in prayer. Just tell him. Like, when I'm distracted now, instead of trying to like fight through it, I'm just like, God, I'm distracted. Can you help me? Or if you're mad at God, that's okay. He's got a big enough chest for you to beat on. Be yourself. He's your dad. The last obstacle we talked about was our self-sufficiency. So fight your self-sufficiency and uncover your helplessness. Uncover your helplessness. Norwegian author, and I'll probably butcher his name, Ole Halsby, he begins his book on prayer by saying this. He says, prayer has been ordained only for the helpless. Prayer and helplessness are inseparable. Only he who is helpless can truly pray. You know, when we have urgent and specific needs, I think it's easy to pray and to recognize our helplessness. But a daily, consistent, constant reliance on the Lord, like, that seems so foreign. And honestly, I don't know about you guys, but I think that disciplined prayer lives are for the really strong, disciplined, timely Christians. You know, the people who just have their schedules so set out. But listen to what Paul Miller says in his book on prayer. He says, we tell ourselves strong Christians pray a lot. If I were a stronger Christian, I'd pray more. And he says this, strong Christians do pray more, but they pray more because they realize how weak they are. The strength of a Christian and the depth of a prayer life lies in your understanding of your weakness and need. See, the fact is we are helpless. It's just buried underneath layers and layers of pride and self-sufficiency. And so as you pray, let the Lord uncover your helplessness. For me, I've come to realize that the reason I need to pray is because I don't think I need to pray. Does that make sense? I need to pray because I don't think I need to pray. Like, my sin and my arrogance has just blinded me so much to convince myself that I don't need God. I think that I can handle all of my responsibilities, to be a husband, to be a minister, to be a friend, a brother, a son, a neighbor. But when I think about the things that I've been called to, forgiving other people radically, being generous with everything that God has given me, boldly proclaiming and living the gospel, dying to my own preferences, sacrificially loving my wife, can I really handle those things? Can you handle these things? And maybe even our very inability to pray should be reason enough to see your need. Like, you brushed your teeth this morning, hopefully. And I imagine that you have been in that habit for a long time. And yet, we can't pray on a daily basis. So ask the Lord through prayer to uncover your helplessness. Maybe even just ask him this question: Lord, how do I need you today? God, how do I need you today? Okay, we've covered a lot. How you guys doing? I know you're tired. We've defined prayer to behold our God. We've seen the point of prayer is to know him. We've looked at some obstacles and looked at the gospel, which allows us to fight for a deeper intimacy. I want to give you guys some practical tools to implement these things that we've been talking about. So this will help you prepare for a long journey. So let's just briefly talk about when, where, how, and what. And we're going to try to put these principles into practice. So when to pray. Because I really want to encourage you and challenge you to find a consistent time to pray to God. Find a consistent time to go before the Lord. You can pray at any time. That's true. But the importance of setting aside a guarded time where you can be with the Father is so important. And the privilege to know God is amazing. Now, you're probably expecting me to say this, but I want to urge you to consider starting your day with the Lord. You night owls. You're like, come on, not this again. I know waking up and maybe even waking up a little bit earlier is difficult, but it is so important, so helpful to start your day with the Lord. You see, what it does is it reshapes your mind and it reshapes your heart to focus on what's most important, God and his glory and our relationship with him. And that radically changes how we go about our day. And so for those of you who aren't morning people, I'm going to let Pastor John Piper rebuke you a little bit. He says that waking up early isn't nearly as hard as going to bed on time. Waking up early isn't nearly as hard as going to bed on time. And you guys are college students. Like, I know you have a lot going on. You have a lot on your plate. You have a lot of activities, academics, and all that. But I would encourage you to think through your day and maybe even restructure some of the things that you're doing and fight your procrastination so that you can get to bed on time, so that you can wake up early to start your day with the Lord. Something I appreciate about my wife in this season is she knows that in order to function like a normal human being, she needs a certain amount of sleep. And so she's asked me to help her go to bed on time. You're probably thinking, like, 24 and 25-year-olds talking about bedtime. Yes. Because she knows that she will put it off. And if she's tired, she's not going to be able to focus. And so she asked me for help to help her go to bed on time. Guys, I would encourage you, challenge you to do the same. Start your day with the Lord. So that's when. How about where? Now again, you can pray anywhere. But in terms of setting aside a time to be with the Lord, find a place where you can spend time with God. And again, this is really difficult for you guys. Like for you guys who are still in the dorms and you're just in one room with a roommate, like you probably don't want to be awkward where you're like, shut up, I'm praying right now, leave me alone. So you might wanna find a time where you can be in your room by yourself. Or maybe it means, you know, going to the library or finding a vacant classroom at certain times, going to the chapel on campus. Find a place where you can pray. And it's not like you need to hide in corners or anything. Like, people can be around. But find a place where you can spend time with the Lord. Maybe it means walking around outside, as Joel encouraged us to do. And as it gets colder, layer up and just walk faster. So find a place to pray. For me, it's our office desk that looks over our busy street in downtown Gettysburg. That's my spot. Sometimes I move over onto the couch. Find a place. The third thing is how to pray. Now, we've talked about some principles, like start with scripture, be yourself, uncover your helplessness, all that. I want to encourage you with all of that to be creative. Like, be creative in your time with the Lord. It's a relationship. And we see in scripture such variety of worship. There's contemplation and meditation. There's singing and loud praise. There's different postures, bowing, sitting, standing, jumping, dancing. We see music being used. We see silence being used. We see audible prayers. So guys, be creative. Switch it up a little bit. If you're in a rut, stop trying to do the same thing. Now, I'm not saying like get weird or do weird things, but just be creative. Pastor Ben Stewart relates this to dating. He says, in dating, we do a variety of things and we communicate with our significant other in a variety of ways. You're texting, you're talking on the phone, you're Snapchatting, you're emailing, you're spending time in person, you're getting coffee, you're going out to food. You know, there's a variety of ways that we spend time with other people, and the same can be true with the Lord. Be creative. Like for me, I rarely like calling it quiet time because not all of it is quiet time. Like sometimes it is. Sometimes I'm silent and sometimes I'm meditating on God's truth. But other times I want to be loud. I want to talk to the Lord. I want to play worship music. I want to listen to worship music. So guys, be creative. And also you can bring in things that you enjoy that will stir your affections for your God. So we did say don't pursue an experience, but this is still a relationship. So for me, I love coffee. So I get my locally roasted coffee, freshly ground, French press, on the desk. I'm just enjoying a cup of coffee with my God. Be creative. Finally, what to pray. So when you sit down, what do you actually do? I want to give you two tools to put in your fancy little tool belts for prayer. The first one is something I actually learned from Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer. Now, I made it into an acronym because Luther wasn't nearly as corny as I am. And the acronym is HARP. And I know you're thinking, ugh, another acronym. It's honestly, for me, it's just been a way that shapes my time. And I don't go methodically through it anymore. I used to, but now I don't. So it's HARP. Hear, adore, repent, petition. Hear, adore, repent, petition. So I'll explain kind of the process, and then I'll let you know what that looks like using some scripture. So the first thing is hear. What we do is, as we start with scripture, we seek to observe, interpret, and listen to what God is telling us. And so let's say you start in Psalm 1, you start noticing, what is the main idea that this is trying to get across to me? What am I learning about who God is, what he says, and who I am in light of that? And so you distill the passage to the main idea, to the main point. And once you get that, you think about that, you ponder that. You know, Luther says to try to force it down into your heart. And then that leads to adoration. And as you adore and you thank and you praise God for that, that will inevitably lead to repentance and confession and seeking forgiveness. And then finally, in light of that, that will lead to asking God for help with whatever it is. So for instance, if we were to study Psalm 19, like we start out, we read Psalm 19, and we come to understand that God reveals himself through creation and through his word, but we are not listening. You would start to drive that down into your heart, to consider the fact that God has made himself known to the beautiful, powerful, wise creation. And that he has communicated to us through that and his word. And so you would spend time adoring and praising him for that. And naturally, as you spend time praising and adoring God, that then leads to often repentance. And we actually see that in Psalm 19. At the end of the psalm, David is led to repentance and confession. And so you would say, God, I don't listen. I'm distracted, I'm ungrateful, and I really struggle to see your beauty. And as we seek forgiveness, then you would ask him for help. You would petition him for help. God, help me see your beauty, listen well, to be grateful for the ways that you have communicated to us and you have given to us. So that's HARP. I hope that's a helpful tool that you can use as you spend your time in the Lord with the Lord. And I would even encourage you to just start going through the Psalms. It's such a helpful resource to do this. Finally, and this is how we're going to close our time. If you notice in your outline, Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is printed for you. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. So it'd be foolish for us not to look at his answer. And he says, pray then like this. Now, we don't have time to actually go through the prayer. But I want to point out first that he says, pray like this. So he's not saying, pray this word for word. He's saying the direction, the flow, the focus of this prayer should be mirrored in your prayer lives. So that's where we've gotten a lot of other, you know, ways of praying and acronyms: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Those are all in this prayer. And what I've learned from a lot of other people is the opportunity to pray through this prayer by contextualizing it to whatever you're going through or whatever your day is going to be like. And so it's actually just working through the prayer, you know, actually saying it out loud and then praying whatever it's calling you to pray, but specific to what you're going through. And so I thought that it would be fitting that we just close our time, and I just want to pray through it, kind of exemplify what it looks like, and encourage you to do the same when you spend time through prayer with the Lord. But before we get there, I want to let you know there are some resources on the back table. There are four books that have been super helpful to me in my prayers. And so if you want to check them out on your way out, you can. Peter's holding them up. And if you want to talk, I would love to talk afterwards. But guys, I want to encourage you with the opportunity that you have to behold your God as your Father through prayer. Let me close in prayer with Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, thank you for reminding us that you're our dad, that we are sons and daughters, and we can approach you boldly as children. And God, some of us have experienced poor relationships with our dads, or we just know that our dads are flawed. But you are our Father in heaven, and it's amazing to consider that you're not just our dad, but you are supreme and you're king. Hallowed be your name. Will your name be kept holy, be made holy, be set apart? Lord, you know in my heart that I'm more about my glory and my fame than I am about yours. And it's so hard for us to focus on your glory, to set your name apart. But would you do that for us now, today, this weekend, and moving forward, even as we go back to campus, as we are distracted to do other things and to focus on other things. Your kingdom come. Again, you know that I try to build up my kingdom, that we try to build up our kingdom, and that in our world, there is another kingdom that is seeking victory over every heart in this world. But we need your kingdom to collide with our lives, to infiltrate this world, because it's a kingdom of grace and of truth. And God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I often want my way. We often want our own way. But we know at the end of the day that that's not what's best. So would your will be done here, now, this weekend, as we leave this room, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread today. God, I've assumed that dinner is going to be on the table tonight, that snacks are just part of the show. But in our assumptions, we've become ungrateful for the food you've given us, for the physical meals, and even the joy of sandwiches and Cinnabons and potato chips. God, would you help us be grateful for these things? And will you give us more practical needs that we need, even for the rest of the night? We're tired, we're lethargic, we're exhausted. We've been drinking from a fire hydrant. And God, we really need your help. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lord, when I look at that, to assume that I have forgiven people who have sinned against me is a dangerous assumption. I really need your help to forgive other people. Even the little things, like getting cut off in line or on the road. But God, remind us of the grace we've received and forgive us of our sins so that they will overflow to grace that we show to other people. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, you know the temptations that everyone faces in this room. I don't know if it's lust or laziness or just sheer pride, maybe procrastination, or just fighting to be known and accepted by people around them. Lord, you know our temptations, and we are thankful that you know us and that you desire to lead and direct and protect us. And we need your deliverance. God, even today, I was not focused on the spiritual battle that is raging around me. I need your deliverance. We need your deliverance from evil. Be with us as we pray. Teach us to pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.